I mentioned I was going to do a question and answer, and we are going to do that. And I got a ton of questions, which is great. And as I first started looking at it, I was realizing, man, I'm not even going to get through a fraction of these questions. So what I decided to do is basically boil down as many questions as we got about space aliens and UFOs and stuff like that, because there was a ton of those, and there's a lot to talk about there. And then maybe next time I'll start diving into some of the other topic questions that we got as well. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of focus on what the Bible says about aliens and UFOs. And the question is, are we alone in the universe? And that's that same question has captured people for decades, maybe centuries, but it's really been brought into the mainstream conversation because of what's going on today. So I think it's a good time. Some might say we're late to the game, and I'll even address that here in a minute. But you know, the thing we have to ask is, are we alone? And with that question, it's not really just that. It may be even more specifically, are we the only intelligent beings in the universe? Well, there's a good question is if we're really intelligent. That's the first thing we should ask. Is there even such a thing? But I won't go into that. Now, what's fascinating is the Bible actually answers this question, I believe, loud and clear. And in some ways, it answers it in a way that some people don't really expect. Are we alone? Are we the only intelligent beings in the universe? And the biblical answer is no. We are not alone. So, Brett, are you going to be standing in heaven with little green aliens worshiping God? Is that what you're saying? Well, I don't believe that either. But the question still remains. We are not alone in the universe. Humanity is not the only intelligent life. And it's because God created other beings, other life that is also intelligent, and we're going to kind of look at that here. So before we start putting on our tinfoil hats and firing up your UFO to get back home from church or whatever, does the Bible define intelligent life differently than, say, Hollywood? I think that's an important thing for us to differentiate. The modern imagination has gone wild. I remember when I was a kid, what was the first Star Wars movie? Wait, was that 1977? Seven. Yeah, I'll never forget that night because my family, I had never been to the movie theater until that summer night in 1977. So that was like my first time. So we went down into Medford. It's like a 35, 40 minute drive into town. And it was a hot summer night. And my dad had us kids in the back of the pickup. You see, for you younger people, we used to ride in the back of the truck. And we were riding to the back of the truck to Medford, and we went and saw Star Wars. And I remember just being, oh, it was like, I couldn't believe, just made, as a little kid, just 10 years old, I remember just your imagination goes wild. Are there alien lives and other civilizations and stuff? And then on the way home that summer night, we also rode in the pickup truck in the back because you do that. But I remember just laying in the back of the truck as we were driving, looking up at the stars and just wondering. Like, it was such an amazing moment for me. But as it turns out, the idea of distant planets, advanced civilizations and languages, little green men crossing galaxies at warp speed and stuff. As it turns out, Scripture, the Bible, never takes us there, instead it really pulls back the curtain on another realm that's not outer space, but a spiritual realm that sort of exists alongside of our physical one. And that's what the Bible does talk a lot about. And one of the key passages there, and you can turn there if you want, is Colossians chapter 1. Why don't you flip over to Colossians 1? And there's an interesting little tucked away verse. And these verses here, these two verses, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it's chock full of interesting things to think about. And if you're a scientific mind, you definitely want to do a word study on these two verses because it's rewarding, to say the least. But it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is what we'll read here. It says, "For by him all things were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him and for him. By him, all things consist. The word consist, that's the one of the words you really should study if you want, but I don't have time for that. But literally everything at the atomic level is held together by God himself. We still don't know exactly why the atom does what it does. We have our little words we use that are scientific definitions, but we still don't know what the ultimate force is and where that comes from. Unless you read Colossians, it's actually God who's holding all things together. By him, all things consist or literally are held together by God. Which, by the way, when God needs to destroy the earth, how hard is that going to be for him? What does he have to do? Just let it go. Pink mist. It's over. The cosmos. Like, that's all God has to do, because by him, all things literally are held together. Notice the categories here. We've got the things visible. We've got the things invisible. We've got the thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. These are some categories. The Bible doesn't merely tell us these things but they're things that some of these things we haven't even really discovered yet. But it says there are entire orders created and beings that are presently seen and unseen. Now, this is where you think, okay, Darth Vader, he's a power and a principality using the force and all that. Maybe the Bible's saying that. Well, I really want to say this is where we have to be really careful, and it's easy because of our movies and our imaginations. We tend to make that leap probably faster than we should, because the Bible really doesn't know anything of that sort of a thing. Civilization that has other languages and people groups, we'll talk more about that. Throughout Scripture, we do encounter, however, angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangels, fallen angels, and these weird mixture of perhaps fallen angels and people. And this is what the Bible does talk about. And it is mysterious. But what's interesting as we read the Bible, all of these things that I was just talking about, seraphim, cherubim, archangels, fallen angels, stuff like that, they all possess a certain intelligence. They communicate. These are things the Bible teaches us. They make moral choices, which is interesting. Some of them worship, some rebel, some serve, some carry out specific assignments given by God. With these things that we know, again, people want to Star Trek it up or Star Wars it up and say, see, their power's doing stuff, and they can almost superimpose that imaginative thing on those. But the Bible does tell us these are intelligent, non-human beings, and it's not science fiction. These beings are theology. It's basically telling us what God did in his creation. And this is an astonishing thing to think of what God has done. So the imagination can run wild, and maybe a lot of people have just gotten tired of talking about angels, demons, fallen angels, Nephilim. Because if you ask me, there's plenty for us to think about and to speculate on or even wonder about than UFOs, green aliens with big eyes and stuff like that. So it is funny how we tend to focus on some of the stuff we really don't know. Now, here's where the conversation usually changes. People ask, well, what about aliens? Because Brett, you're saying angels and demons, fallen angels, but like space aliens, what about them? And that's where I would just say we have to be careful. The Bible never says God did or did not create biological life on other planets. The Bible simply remains silent on the subject. And this is really important because when Scripture is silent, wisdom tells you and me not to be dogmatic about those things that are not in the Scripture. Could God have created life elsewhere? Certainly. I think the answer is yes. The God who spoke billions of galaxies into existence is not limited, of course, by our imagination. That's easy to imagine. But the better question maybe is, has God revealed that he did create biological life or other life elsewhere? And the answer is no. And some of you might say, well, I know a scripture that maybe hints at this. What I'm telling you is, as a guy who's read the Bible really all his life, has taught through the Bible several times. And not only that, has read a lot of guys for centuries who've been studying the Bible. The consensus of real Bible students, scholars, readers, fans of the Bible, we all realize that God told us about a bunch of amazing things about his creation, but he does not reveal that he created other beings elsewhere on other planets. He just doesn't tell us that. And this leads me to the questions that are sent in. So the first question that I received, and I summed it up in kind of, are we alone and is there intelligent life on other planets? That was the first kind of question. But that brings us kind of the second question, and that is the government going to prove UFOs and aliens are real? And that's kind of an interesting thing. Does this mean that our faith as Christians will be challenged? See, here's the problem. Some people would think, well, if the Bible was silent and doesn't talk about God creating other aliens on other planets and stuff, if we were to prove tomorrow that there were aliens, does that undo our Christian faith? And there is a narrative out there that kind of acts like, well, that would have to be the end of Christianity, which is totally wrong and a false dilemma. I believe if they found out, if a little green alien landed right here tonight and said, hey, Pastor Brett, you know, I'd say, whatever, that doesn't change my view of the Bible. The Bible still remains. I just want you to know that this doesn't threaten our Christian faith, and we'll talk about more. But, this is interesting. We've had several waves of classified documents released in the past couple of months. In fact, what was the last one? I think was June 12th. Is that right? The last release that we got, Department of War, this article from the Department of War in the United States, publishes third release of Unidentified Anomalous Phenomena, UAP, files on war.gov UFO. By the way, can I just give you guys a freebie that has nothing to do with UFOs? Maybe. But whenever they change the name of something, like in something that we've called something for years and years, and all of a sudden they call it, instead of UFOs, it's now suddenly UAPs. You should be wondering, why did they change the name on stuff? I think there's always a reason, and it often has to do with trying to reshape the narrative. UFOs have become sort of a laughable joke, and so maybe those that are trying to make it sound more real or new or high tech, or we know more now, they're calling them UAPs, but it's really the same thing. Submersible UFOs, maybe they're trying to be more specific and stuff, but I just think whenever they change names of things, you should always be a little bit aware of that and wondering, what's the agenda behind that? That's the freebie. But, it's interesting because this article and from the Department of War at the Pentagon today, the Department of War is publishing a third release of Declassified Historical Unidentified Anomalous Phenomena, UAP files, as part of the Presidential Unsealing and Reporting System for the UMP encounters. And that's a fancy acronym, Presidential Unsealing Reporting System. It's called PURSU. The collection continues to be housed on war.gov/UFO. Now, you can go look at all these things yourself. You can click away and look at all the PDFs and the pictures and stuff like that. As this has happened, there's been kind of an unprecedented interest in this topic. In fact, since they've been releasing these documents, there's been 1.7 billion hits on this website of the Department of War. 1.7 billion hits. That's a lot of people that are interested in finding out what's in these files. Now, what's interesting about this, for those of you that have been following this, all these files have been released so far, really, if you ask me, haven't done anything to move the needle. Like suddenly, you'd think there'd be one file that's been released, like, well, man, maybe they really are out there. Maybe we should change our view on this or be more concerned or something like that. But the Department of War itself explicitly states that these are unresolved cases. That's what they're revealing, unresolved case files. They say the government has not reached a definitive conclusion about what these phenomena are, often because there's insufficient data. They also invite outside researchers to examine all the material that they have. And one of the things that I think is noteworthy when you look at all these files is what these files do not say. They do not say aliens have visited the Earth. They do not say extraterrestrial civilizations have been discovered. They do not say any, this is important, any recovered object is of non-human origin. Now, some of you might say, okay, Brett, but there was a senator in a Congress hearing where he said that he saw a space alien and the little green guy laying in a coffin or whatever, all that. Here's the thing that I would be really careful about is there's a lot of information out there, but a lot of it is sort of proven to be crazy, wrong, not even substantiated. I would be very cautious. If they could produce a little space alien's body and say, here it is for the world to see, then maybe you'd have to say, well, either somebody's really good with Play-Doh or this really is an alien. But I am very skeptical of all of these things. Now, Brett, are you suggesting that the fighter pilots who've seen anomalies, are you suggesting that NASA scientists who've seen stuff, that they didn't see something? I'm not suggesting that they are crazy or that they, are just seeing things. But what are those anomalies? And we'll talk a little bit about that. But basically what they're saying is we can't explain what people have seen thus far. That's what these files, that's really the conclusion. So whether every unexplained phenomena has a natural explanation or involves some kind of secret human technology, or in some cases has some kind of a spiritual component. See, this is where the Bible person has to kind of say, what do we believe? Well, we already know there is a spiritual realm. Demons, fallen angels, good angels. We know that there's a mysterious part of the cosmos that God did create. We know that. So could the Russian cosmonauts seen angels? It's very possible. That's possible. But we don't know when a person sees a light flashing across the sky. You know what I think of? You know, have you guys seen some of these videos of the light, the little orbs that they fly really fast and then they turn 90 degrees and they don't even really slow down and they turn 90 degrees and they talk about how the G forces would kill us if we were traveling in those space vehicles. But we're still assuming a lot. When I play with my red laser with my dog, I think that's what a lot of people are doing. They're like my dog. Or even better, cats. If you're a cat person and you don't own a red laser or a green laser, you're missing out on all the fun. And if your cat's got too much energy, I'll tell you how you can just exhaust them. Just have them chase your green laser all around the house. Hours of fun. I think some of us are looking at things that we don't really know what we're looking at. But, you know, that cat, when we had a cat, you know, you'd hold the laser on the wall and the cat would stand there and start, you know, predator come up to it and just be frozen there. It was so amazing to watch the cat in action. But it was so funny to watch the cat finally pounce on the green laser because it was sure that it was a little being, a little creature that it needed to subdue. I kind of wonder, could we be seeing technology and light and, even nowadays we have to worry about is stuff that we're seeing even AI or AI driven, but there can be natural explanations of just light refracting through different angles. And there can be secret human technology, which I'm sure we have some of that, or in some cases a spiritual component. I don't know, but this I do know. This is important. And this is something I really want to say tonight. No government document will ever be more authoritative than God's word. Whatever the government releases, you can always say, well, let's check the scriptures on that. I love that you and I have the Bible to always let be our foundation. The greatest visitation in history wasn't from another planet. It was from heaven. Jesus Christ, who was God, became a man, entered into his own creation, died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and is coming back. That alien encounter, if you would. That gives me a lifetime of study, consideration. I'm going to spend all my time on that visitation. I'm not going to sit around some mountain. I'm not going to do that with my mashed potatoes and stuff like that. I'm going to focus on Jesus. So that question number two on our list, is the government going to prove UFOs and aliens are real? I don't think so. But if they did, it doesn't change anything. And I think the reason I want to say that is because if you're denying that there's any chance that there's other life out there, I think that that might be arrogant to say that. The best answer biblically is we don't know because the Bible has been silent. And that leads me into the third question that we got from several people. Question number three, why are you, Pastor Brett? Oh, I forgot to show you this one. People saw this picture and thought, oh, what is this? And if you know, this is an image that it's an artistic interpretation. It's in one of the files of a 2022 incident potentially involving unidentified anomalous phenomena, UAP, reported near Colorado Springs. But a lot of times people go, ooh, that looks pretty, that's just an artist's rendition. Like, it's funny what you see out there. There's all kinds of kind of crazy stuff. But the question that I got from several people on our social media question files is, why are you, Pastor Brett, silent on UFOs and aliens? I'll read one of the questions specifically. There was a bunch of them, but here's just one of them. I thought this was interesting. What is Pastor Metter's take on aliens? It's been all the talk in recent months, yet Metter is silent. As a Christian who believes God created all, capital A-L, that includes potential intelligent life elsewhere, I guess I feel bullied by conservative Christians who think it's blasphemous to believe that God made more than just humans. That was the question we received. And let me just say, that's a fair question. I realize I haven't really spent much time talking about space aliens. I probably have, if you've been here as we've gone through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, I have talked about it. But one of the things, if you're wondering why I don't talk about something, especially on Sundays and Wednesdays, the answer is really pretty simple every time. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. And when it comes up in the Bible, I have to bring it up. So if you notice something lacking in our study, you might just say, wow, I wonder if it's lacking in the Bible itself. That's a good thing to think about. So it's a fair question, especially if you don't know kind of the way we roll here at Eighth of Creek. That is just verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Now, I would also give it to this person, what about a prophecy update? Because that's not a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study. Our once a month prophecy update would be a prime time perhaps to bring up space aliens and what have you. But why have you remained silent, Pastor Brett? It's a good question. And the answer is really simple. And I'll just put it this way. When the Bible is silent, we should be silent. That's the way I really believe to roll. Or at least to be very careful. I'm not saying I have to be completely silent, as obviously I'm talking about space aliens tonight. But the reason I'm talking about it is because it's such a stir within the Church of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Once in a while, you have to go into the topic that's not really in the Bible and deal with it. One thing, for example, let me just give you another example of something I don't talk about. I have strong feelings about. I think about it once in a while. I vote on this topic and care about it. But like things like the Second Amendment. How much time have I spent talking about the Second Amendment and guns and stuff here at Eighth Creek? Not hardly at all. The only time I did talk about the Second Amendment just a tiny bit and really wasn't arguing pro or against, even though I have a strong feeling one way or the other, and some of you can probably guess which one it is. But I just don't talk about it because the Bible's silent on that, except the one scripture, Second Amendment, they tend to cling for their dear life is when Peter and the guys bring a sword. You know, Jesus said, take a sword with you. And they're like, oh, we have a verse. And so they bring a sword. But then later they pull out the sword and Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. Like, come on. Like it's just kind of funny topic. But does God care about that topic? I think so. But again, I love the safety of just saying, you know what? I've got a lifetime of things to talk to y'all about right here. I don't need to add to the list of things to talk about. I think the Bible's complete. So that is the way we operate. When the Bible's silent, we should be silent. Or I'm going to say at the very least, very careful when we address these topics, because I want to represent really God's word as best as I possibly can. And as soon as we start talking, especially dogmatically about any topic that's not in the Bible, we could be wrong. It's very possible we could be wrong. I want to stay on the right category by saying, thus saith the Lord, or it is written. This is what the Bible says. So from a biblical perspective, we're not the only intelligent beings God's created. The Bible's clear that God created unseen realm. So the answer, are humans the only intelligent beings? The answer is clearly no. And I am answering that question. One of the things I wanted to also, on this guy's question, he seems to have been given some kind of persecution or grief by other Christians who've said that since he believes other alien life, that it's blasphemous to believe that. I don't think it's biblical or godly to call someone who believes in space aliens a heretic or what they believe is blasphemous. I don't agree with that. If you are someone who says that somebody's blasphemous or a heretic because they believe in space aliens, I just don't think we have enough in the Bible to tell us that that's the truth. Just because they wonder whether God has created life elsewhere, that's not a test of true Christian orthodoxy. At the same time, I would caution whoever wrote that question or people that kind of are thinking about that question, I would caution against becoming overly fascinated with UFOs and aliens. And I do see some Christians do that, overly fascinated, because our culture often fills the silence of the scripture. It's almost like when the Bible's silent on something, it creates a vacuum, especially when the rest of the world's talking about, what about space aliens? And we're having movies and stuff like that that are just coming out our ears, movies everywhere about space. And so we tend to want to fill that vacuum, and it starts to make us move into that endless speculation. We start even twisting scripture to sort of fit our narrative, and I've seen that too. There are people that try to do that, and that I think can be a mistake. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says that we are to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Now, some of you might say, well, Brett, what if aliens aren't a myth? What if they're real? The truth is, we don't know right now whether they're true or false. And if you say you know for sure, I've got a tinfoil hat for you. It'll be awesome. You'll look sharp with that thing on your head. No, I just don't think we have evidence to say for sure that there are aliens out there. And when they show us irrefutable proof, even that we should be careful with and study with great scrutiny. But notice what it says. Instead of spending all our time talking about silly myths, it says instead, train yourself for godliness. So if you're a person who's kind of obsessed with aliens and UFOs, I would say you need to kind of leave that and put that same energy that you got into training yourself for godliness. What's the best way to train yourself for godliness? Man, be a student of scripture. Be a person who's on your knees in prayer, seeking God in his face. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And then training yourself for godliness. It's just like training yourself physically. You gotta be consistent. You gotta do the right things to make yourself healthy. What concerns me perhaps more on this topic of UFOs and aliens and stuff is that these people have so much energy to look into the files, but they're not looking into the Word of God. That's really important. The message I'm called to preach is of the Word of God. And that's why you really don't hear me speak too much on UFOs. And you don't find me chasing every UFO headline that's out there. There are pastors that do that. I think it's a mistake, just personally. So my position is really simple. I believe everything the Bible clearly teaches. I hold loosely what the Bible leaves open, and I refuse to be dogmatic where the Bible is chosen to be silent. That's kind of the answer to that question. Now, let me give you a little sideline thing that's kind of interesting that I think would be helpful, perhaps. When the Bible is silent on something, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care about that topic or God doesn't know about that topic. It doesn't even mean that we shall never know about that issue. I want to bring to light that just because we don't know about aliens and stuff like that, does that mean we never will know? I don't believe so. There's been a bunch of things we didn't know that actually were not obvious in the Bible until science revealed things. And this is where I love the Bible. Even though this book that we hold is not a book of science, what's amazing to me is science has never contradicted the Bible. This is an amazing thing. A book that was written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 3 different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. And you'd think some knucklehead in that group, and I say that, you know, facetiously, one of those guys would have said something stupid about the cosmos or science or something like that. But as it turns out, before we even knew stuff, the Bible was speaking in a way that we, now again, these are things we not wouldn't necessarily, you know, this kind of comes into this discussion. Remember when Christopher Columbus in 1492 sailed the ocean blue? What was the church saying was going to happen to him? He was going to fall off the edge of the earth. Was the church right about that? No, because they had a wrong view of the shape of the earth, and they did a bad service to Christianity because they were stupid. They didn't know the truth. Now, had they been careful readers of the Bible, they would have known that the earth was a sphere. The Bible even says that. They should have looked at it carefully. And there's so many things. In fact, the topics that the Bible dealt with long before science revealed, photosynthesis, the Bible talks about that, how light even works. Atoms, elements, and chemicals, the Bible touches on those subjects. And somebody should have said something stupid that wasn't true, but they didn't. In the same way, archaeological digs have proven the Bible right, and there's no contradiction in the Bible, scientific discovery is the same effect. The Bible isn't a book of text of science. It doesn't use modern vocabulary, but when it touches on the physical world, it's never once been corrected by a discovery in science. What are some of the things the Bible was silent about, and yet more discovery proved the Bible even knew what it was talking about? One of the apologetic observations, when I say apologetic, meaning defending something, I found compelling. If the Bible were merely a product of human imagination or human wisdom, we'd expect contradiction. Instead, its instructions consistently prove wise, beneficial to things like even your health. Does anybody know, when did doctors in history, this might shock some of you, when did doctors in history realize, wow, we need to wash our hands before we do surgery on people? It was during the Civil War in the middle of the 1800s. Don't you think they would have figured that one out earlier? Maybe wash your hands before you cut someone open might be a good idea. But as it turns out, doctors widely didn't accept washing hands until the late 1800s, even though the Bible prescribed washing practices thousands of years earlier. If you remember, around 1400 BC, the Bible, under the law of Moses, God gave Israel numerous commands involving washing after contact with death or disease, bodily fluids, dead bodies. For example, in Leviticus 15:11, it says, "And whomsoever he toucheth, that he hath the issue or the disease, and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening." Like, long before we knew cleansing, hygiene type rules and stuff, the Bible talked about that. These ceremonial laws had spiritual significance, but they also had remarkable public health benefits. Leviticus 17:11 said this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." For most history, medicine treated blood as something that was to be drained out. Do you guys remember bloodletting in history? Some say that's how, you know, George Washington died. They just bled him out because you got to get rid of all that blood. That's bad. It was a practice that killed more people than it helped, for sure. Well into the 1800s, but scripture already had identified blood as the central part of life itself. 1,000 years earlier, the Bible said that. Long before we knew, the life really was in the blood. Job chapter 26:7, "He, the Lord, stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." Not only does the Bible tell us it's a sphere hanging in outer, but it says it's hung upon nothing. When Job was talking about this, it was an era where the earth pictured the earth set on pillars or on the back of a tortoise or animals, like in India region, they believe it was a giant elephant. But the earth was suspended on nothing, which is functionally what has happened. The Lord did do that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And all," this is a great one, "all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again." This is talking about the hydrological cycle. This describes evaporation, cyclical water movement, before it was understood, long before we understood how it all worked. So here's the pattern. Scripture doesn't hand us a mechanism of how everything works. But what's amazing to me is the Bible has never been wrong about the reality of what sits underneath the Bible. Quarantine people before germ theory, blood as life before hematology, earth hanging on nothing before orbital mechanics and stuff like that. Now, back to the text that we were looking at, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. When we zoom in on microorganisms and stuff and go in, you also can zoom out when it comes to intelligent life and beings. Scripture already told us we're not alone. There's thrones, dominions, powers, stuff like that. And this is where some people start to say, okay, but if there are these things invisible that we can't see or whatever, or powers or dominions, question number four that I got, and there was a couple people that asked this, isn't it sort of arrogant to think that in all the universe, we are alone? There's people that kind of think that it's arrogant for us. And here's how that logic sort of looks. When you start to zoom out, like as we learn more and more about space, you know, it wasn't until Galileo with his telescope that he invented, started to say, wow, there's actually tens of thousands of stars. Do you know how many stars they thought were before Galileo? They thought there were like 1,000. They were there at nighttime. One, two, like that's hard. Have you ever tried to count the stars? But they said it was 1,000. Then Galileo said, no, look, there's tens of thousands. But then as the telescopes got better and better, no, millions. No. As telescopes got better, billions. And then it started making us feel very, very small. The more we looked out into outer space and the solar system, we started feeling more and more insignificant. It's interesting because the idea of the universe, as large as it is, they would say it's arrogant because not only did we, you know, we kind of thought the earth was the center of the universe. Now that's sort of laughed at. But by the way, there's some interesting science that's starting to rethink that. Have you guys heard this theory of the earth still being the center of the universe? It's kind of an interesting study. It sounds like tinfoil hat stuff. Maybe it is. I'm not a scientist, but there are some interesting things that are starting to make, is our little puny solar system and our sun at the center of the universe. And there is some interesting stuff. I'm just gonna throw that out to you as kind of a interesting category. But I'm gonna give it to him. Back in the early days, we thought the earth was the center of the universe and that humanity was. But see, some of you might say, but Brett, isn't it arrogant for you? Because you might say, well, the earth isn't the center of the universe. And we know that because when we realize, wow, not only is our earth not the only planet, but we have a bunch of planets in our solar system and we have our sun. And wow, the earth is small compared to the sun. But then we realize, oh, our sun is just one of many stars and actually kind of a puny star at that compared to the other stars. So we realize, wow, there's all these stars, which means there's other solar systems out there, which we're like, wow, we're tiny, insignificant beings out there. And when you start going, but then we realized, wow, not only is our sun perhaps one solar system, and now we know there's billions of those, and then in our galaxy, oh man, there's billions of galaxies out there. And then we start to realize, wow, the universe is huge, which makes us feel even more, you're a speck on a speck, in a speck, around a speck. And you start thinking, wow. And so the person that's maybe logical would say, isn't it possible that if life exists here on this earth, in this little tiny galaxy that's nothing in the universe, there has to be other galaxies. There's gotta be a galaxy far, far away. There has to be. And so that leads to this sort of idea, is it arrogant to think that we are in the universe alone? Here's the thing. I do wonder, because this sort of seems to be what the Bible teaches, is that humanity might just be at the center of the universe. I'm not talking in a map or the geographical location or not, I shouldn't say geographical, but universal location. I'm saying that in God's economy, he's got this little blob of humans on a little speck, in a speck, on a speck, around a speck that he cares deeply about. Could we truly be the apple of God's eye? Could God just say, man, in all the cosmos and universe, I created all this, but some place in the universe, maybe it is at the center of the universe. We don't really know, do we? But humanity might just be. Well, Brett, you're just making that up. Well, this is where, again, we have to lean on Scripture. Here's the part people overlook. When Adam and Eve sinned, what were the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin? You guys that know your Bible? death. What else? The fall of creation. Somebody said it. The fall of creation. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a fall that seemed to be far-reaching. And of course, the fall was centered on humanity and it led to death. But remember, like, we know that the trees of the field are sad right now because of the fall of man. We know that thorns started to grow, and we know even on the earth, you know, like it started, you know, man, the whole thing changed when man sinned. But what does the Bible say? It says that the whole creature or creation groans. Let me just show you Romans chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. It says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." This is a scripture that reminds us that when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just them in their local little thing, but all of creation sort of was in a fallen state. That's where disease and death, thorns and stuff like that started to take its place. Not just humanity, but the whole of creation. Creation itself is groaning under the effects of the fall. Then consider Jesus Christ's work on the cross. Jesus didn't merely die on the cross to rescue individual sinners. I believe Jesus' death on the cross had cosmic implications. And it's not just me who believes that. It comes really from Colossians chapter 1. After the verses we just read from Colossians 1, 16 and 17, look what verse 19 says. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is Jesus, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to do what? Reconcile all things unto himself." Not just humanity. It should, like, a lot of us think of it like he's reconciling us to himself, which he is. But that's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he was reconciling all things to himself. And then it says, "By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." When Jesus died on the cross, he was reconciling all things in heaven and earth to himself. Think about that. Which makes me kind of wonder, when you talk about all things, and when Jesus Christ returns and restores and sets up his kingdom, what's that going to be like? Well, that's something we don't know very much about. The Bible actually doesn't give us a ton about the millennial kingdom. We have studied it when it comes up. But with that, the idea of the whole cosmos, it seems that human sin affected all of the creation. And Jesus Christ reconciling himself to us through the cross also somehow affected heaven and earth, which is kind of interesting. Something to tuck away, which does make you wonder, are we the only ones? Now, there's questions like, well, Brett, if there are other aliens, did Jesus have to die for their sins? I'm not going to deal with that because that's highly speculative about all that. And it's kind of a waste of time. If we discover aliens, we'll start talking about, are they sinners? Do they need a reconciliation for their sins? It's hard enough to figure out for ourselves, let alone space aliens. So I'm going to leave that out. There are Bible teachers who have tried to answer that question. I'm not afraid of the question. To me, it's a little bit of a waste of time. But this idea of God creating intelligent beings called humanity, I don't think it's arrogant for us to think that we are the only ones that were created that live like this. Maybe there are not space aliens. It's possible. Again, I'm not being dogmatic one way or the other, but the implication might just be we are alone if you don't include the spiritual realm that God talks about, which is kind of interesting. Now, this really is another question that was also given to me this week. Question number 5, doesn't the size of the universe require that we believe there are other civilizations and creatures out there? I think I've already kind of talked about that. Some argue that, man, when you think about how many stars and how many planets must be out, just likelihood. I think a lot of this comes from perhaps evolutionary theory. When you were raised in high school, a lot of you guys got that crazy fantasy taught to you about how we've evolved over billions and billions of years and through accidental circumstances. And by the way, if you're an evolutionist, the odds of life being out there twice it's already impossible what you believe. It's already like the math of it is already impossible that just could go from prebiotic goo with a lightning strike and suddenly spontaneous life combusting, whether you're talking about the Big Bang or whatever circumstances happen to make life possible. For you to believe that, it's mathematically impossible. But if you believe there are other aliens and other life forms out there, then you had to believe that that evolutionary process happened twice. Twice, impossible times two is what you believe. I just think the math of that doesn't shake out if you're just really honest about it. But some argue that the sheer size of the universe demands extraterrestrial civilizations. But that's a philosophical conclusion, not a biblical one. The Bible gives us another explanation for the universe's breathtaking scale. I think this is important. Why would God create us a little tiny speck on a speck, in a speck, around a speck, throughout a speck? Why would God do that and then make his creation gigantic? The universe is beyond description of how huge it is. Why would God do that? The Bible tells us, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I believe often when you come to that idea of the firmament, we're talking about space. That was one of the questions that was asked. I'll dive into that later in another Q&A time. But the idea is, why is the universe so giant if we're the only ones here? And why are we this little tiny speck and there's this massive universe? Because God's sort of declaring his glory. In fact, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out over a tent to dwell in." By the way, if you look in the Hebrew text of this, the word "stretches out the heavens as a curtain," it's the idea of unscrolling or unfurling a scroll. Now, the reason that's so fascinating is science talks about how the universe is expanding. This is non-Christian people talking about this. How the universe, as we know it, is expanding, but how does it expand? It's unfurling like a scroll. The language of the Bible fits exactly what we know about science, and it has to do with light and the time and space and all this stuff. I'm not a scientist, but I do find it interesting. Again, the Bible's description in Isaiah is fitting with what science says is how the universe is expanding. It's kind of spreading them out as like a scroll. Romans says creation reveals his eternal power and Godhead. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things," remember we talked about that with Colossians 1, some things are invisible. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that's us, his creation, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So in Scripture, the vastness of the cosmos isn't about accommodating billions of civilizations and Darth Vader and the Death Star and all that. The reason we have a giant universe is because of God's glory. And I need to remind you of what Romans 1:20 is really saying here. That glorious creation, when you look out at the stars and space with your telescope and you don't believe in God, when you stand before God someday, you will be without excuse. That's what this verse is saying. There's no excuse for the person who's seen the glory of creation and has rejected the idea of God. That's important. Our next question was asked by Mia and about four or five other people. We got similar questions, so I'm gonna kind of lump this all together. Are fallen angels aliens? Are fallen angels mingling with humans? The short answer on this one is no. Fallen angels are not aliens. The Bible never describes angels as biological creatures from another planet, which is kind of a definition of alien. It describes them as created spiritual beings who belong to what I'm going to call the unseen realm that the Bible does talk about, the spiritual realm. So if someone asks whether fallen angels are extraterrestrials, my answer is no. They're not extraterrestrial. If you want a fancy term, you might call them extra-dimensional. That's what angels are. They're extra dimensional. If you want to use modern language, not meaning other scientific dimensions, but God's realm of creation that is ordinarily invisible to us. Now, what's interesting about the invisible realm, it does from time to time cross into the visible realm. That is something that's noteworthy in the Bible. So when people see stuff that's kind of UFO-ish or space alien-ish, it does beg the question, could they be seeing something from the spiritual realm that is crossing over to the physical realm? And I believe that's possible. The Bible tells us that. In fact, remember what Hebrews 13:2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I always find it interesting when people say, I saw an angel and, touched by an angel, or, Charles Ingalls was an angel or whatever. I think that the idea is mostly we see angels, but we're not even aware when we see them. That's the idea, what Hebrews tells us. Now, so with that, the realm, the spiritual realm, that is something the Bible talks a lot about. Now, that starts to get into that question. What about the Nephilim? That's a question that also came up along with this one that is related. This question comes up, especially when you read Genesis chapter 6. Let me just refresh us a little bit on that one. In Genesis 6, right before the flood, where God destroys the world, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God, now that's a huge important thing to mark in your Bible, because there's great controversy over who are these sons of God? Because look what it says about these guys. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that is sexual intercourse, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So what is this that happened on the earth before the flood? Some people interpret the sons of God as being extraterrestrials from outer space who came to earth and procreated with human women, half human, half extraterrestrial, and they ended up being giants. But I don't see that in scripture at all. The Bible doesn't say that at all. This is where I love scripture can help us interpret scripture. And I love, that's the way we always want to do it. The Bible does help us understand the Bible. It's my old saying, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, right? So when you look at the Bible, there are three, I'm just gonna give you kind of the quick rundown of this. There are three traditional interpretations of who these sons of God are. The first group says, we just believe these are the offspring of Seth from the wicked line of Cain. And it has to do with the curse and all that stuff. If you remember the story of Noah, but the problem with that, the idea of offspring of Seth from the wicked line of Cain, how does that create giants? That doesn't necessarily answer the giant problem, which is kind of important. But some people believe that. Good Bible-believing Christians believe that. Number two, there are some that just say, no, these were descendants of powerful rulers in the world. They, in the pre-antediluvian world, the pre-flood world, there were men that became very, very powerful, and they became sort of important. And they make somewhat of a biblical case for that. But for me, that's not convincing. Now, there's a weird one that I remember not liking at first, but the longer I read the Bible, the more I have to say this is probably the one I really land on, and that is option number three. Traditionally, scholars have said these men of renown, or the ones who were birthed as men of renown, came from the sons of God, and the sons of God were fallen angels. We know angels can take the form of human beings. The Bible does show us that. So Brett, are you suggesting that these angels that were fallen came down and had sort of intimacy relations, sexual relations with human women? Well, it sounds a little weird and spacey, but I do believe that's very possible. Well, Brett, what about this, just the title itself, sons of God? Aren't we the sons of God? And why was that? Why does that phrase red flag here? And why are there giants that come out of these? Well, we have some interesting scriptures. Job chapter 1, verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. That's an interesting use of the same. Now we know what Satan is. Satan is a fallen angel. He was the most beautiful and glorious of all the angels, and he fell. But he's also coming to present himself before the Lord in the book of Job. And you remember how that story goes. Before Job could be messed with by Satan, he had to get permission from God to do it. But this is where we get this idea of the sons of God. There's something about that title that is unique, and it can be linked to fallen angels. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 6 says this, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." I believe it's very possible Jude's verse 6 is talking about these same angels. What happened in Genesis 6? We don't know for sure. It's a little vague, but a lot of us believe that there were, remember how Satan had to have permission to mess with Job? But Satan has liberty right now to go to and fro all over the earth seeking whom he may devour. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah. Which means probably the other fallen angels do too. But there's a group of angels that were locked away, according to Jude. Who were they? They were the ones that kept not their first estate, or the idea is their first sort of rules of engagement. They kept not the rules of engagement, but left their own habitation. The Lord says, I've reserved them to everlasting chains and to darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So most of us believe these sons of God or fallen angels in Genesis 6 that had sexual relations with women created the Nephilim, a race that corrupted the human genetic. When Noah was said that he was one who hadn't seen corruption, we think, oh, he was a good guy. He didn't party down. No, Noah, his genetic DNA hadn't been messed with by what happened there in Genesis 6. The idea of corrupted genetically. That's kind of an interesting thing, the corruption talked about there. Well, so these fallen angels went sort of seemingly outside of their estate, not with God's allowance. They sort of disobeyed and did this deed. And so God throws them into everlasting chains. In fact, we believe we know where they were thrown. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." These angels of Genesis 6 were thrown into a specific holding place, the word hell. You can do a study on the place location. It might be the Buso. It might be another place, Torgarma. We can talk about all this stuff later. But these guys are held in sort of a demon prison or fallen angel prison, reserved for judgment. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." If someone believes Genesis 6 involved fallen angels, then we're still talking about spiritual beings created by God, not visitors from another galaxy. Now, by the way, if you take this even further, some of us believe in the tribulation period. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 9. Things are going to get really bad. In fact, in the middle of the tribulation, after the abomination of desolation, it's going to be called the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years is the great part of the tribulation. I believe the tribulation is 7 years. But after the middle part, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and by Jesus, when that happens, then things are going to get really bad. And in chapter 9, there's going to be a bunch of demons. They're pictured as locusts and smoke coming out of hell. And God's going to sort of open the door of that holding place. And I believe these demons that caused all the trouble in Genesis 6 are going to be re-released onto the earth during the tribulation. Is that a time you really want to be around, just kind of hanging out? I don't think so. I'd like to be in heaven. And that's why I'm thankful that I believe in a pre-trib rapture. If you're a post-tribber, we love you. And you're just going to be raptured with us. And you'll be thankful that you're not going to be there during this time. So does that help you with the Nephilim? They're not space aliens that came and had sex with women. That's what some people try to say. The Bible for sure doesn't say that. The most mysterious thing though is spiritual beings corrupted humanity during that time. And that's part of the reason for the whole flood already in and of itself. Which leads us to our next question that I was asked. And I sort of rewrote this question to fill maybe 20 of the questions that were asked to me. And it's this, in a nutshell, it's, could demons masquerade as aliens or space aliens? I think that was a good question. In fact, one guy wrote this question. Let me read his whole question because I thought it was thoughtful and well put. He said, could a future global deception involving aliens be used to explain away events like the rapture? Or is that speculation beyond what Scripture supports. Many UFO encounters seem to have strong spiritual or supernatural characteristics rather than behaving like normal physical encounters. Does the Bible give us reason to think these phenomena are more likely spiritual than extraterrestrial? And what scriptures lead you to that conclusion? I really like how this person writes the question and asks the question, especially the part where they say, is that speculation beyond what Scripture supports? Because that's the ultimate question. We want to only really land on what the Bible supports. One of the great dangers today is that we live in an age where information travels faster than discernment. Have you noticed that? It's really something. Information flies so fast that long before the truth catches up, and sometimes the truth never catches up. I would just say on the side of this, the way this well-written question is, Christians shouldn't be gullible. Neither should we be cynical. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to test the things that we hear. Here's one of those scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it says, prove all things or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. See, rather than holding on to theoretical space alien stuff, I'm gonna hold fast to things I know already are good. We have so much, you and I have so much to hold on to and cling to, it's not even funny. And we can even, if you like the paranormal or whatever, there's plenty in the Bible we can hold on to. We've got stories where Josh was gonna go fight a battle at Jericho and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears before him with a flaming sword, and Joshua freaks out and he says, are you for us or against us? And what does the angel of the Lord say? No. I love that. What an answer. Not we're for you or not we're against you, but just no. You get a sense that this angel of the Lord is much bigger than just Joshua's little battle and stuff like that. Well, we got, you know, the sun standing still in the story of Joshua. Well, there's a space event, cosmological event you could study or look at or whatever. But all that to say, we need to test and hold on to what we know is good. And there's plenty of that in the Bible. That principle applies just as much to UFO reports as it does anything else. So could demons masquerade as aliens? And the answer is absolutely yes. I believe that's possible. Does the Bible say that they will? No, it doesn't. That's important to understand. This is where, you know, when I say, could the demons masquerade as aliens? I think we all would say, well, yes. And most of us say, absolutely yes. But because we believe that, some of us almost jump and say, well, then the Bible must say that that they're gonna masquerade. And there's Bible teachers and the more, you know, heebie-jeebie ones out there that are basically making these are demons, and the Bible says that aliens are gonna be really just demons, and they state it as a matter of fact. I think that's a mistake. Those are very two different issues. The Bible does not say that demons will masquerade as aliens. The Bible does clearly teach, let's talk about what the Bible really teaches, that Satan is a deceiver. Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44 said, you are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is the father of all lies. And so it wouldn't be shocking for Satan to make the lie that these space aliens are here and they've planted the seed of life. Like, you can already see where the UFO thing has gone with the secular people. There's a whole group of people that are jumping the ship off of the evolutionary bandwagon because they know evolution is a farce. And there's scientific minds that are honest today, and they're realizing not in a million years, evolution couldn't work. So what are they saying? Did God create the evidence? They're not willing to say that yet. So one of the next things you'll hear out there, people saying is that aliens came and planted the seed of life. So the bolstering of alien is something that some people really would like to do. They'd like to make the world really convinced that aliens came to support their theory of origins of humanity being planted by aliens. Are you guys with me on that? This is the kind of stuff that Satan would love to do. He's the father of lies. And I believe this very well could be some of his tactics. Is it going to be for sure? We don't know for sure yet. Likewise, 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 say, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, his ministers being fallen angels, demons. transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So deception is Satan's game. And will he use space aliens to do it? I don't know. The Bible's silent on that, so we should be silent. But could he use that? It's possible. That's important. Satan's strategy has always been deception. He disguises, he counterfeits, and he imitates. Those are the things we know from the Bible, which is really important. Jesus also, this is important to know, Jesus also warned in Matthew 24:24 that there'd be unprecedented deception in the last days. So this alien stuff could be, I'm not saying it is, but it could be part of that big deception that Satan uses. That's the way I sort of categorize that. Jesus said, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The very, you know, knowledgeable, saved, people that know their Bibles, they could even be deceived. Which makes me realize, wow, we need to be really careful not to be deceived, because the Bible says that's possible. Paul said something similar in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Notice that Satan's deception includes signs and wonders, which is funny because that's where some of this UFO stuff tends to go. So you say, Brett, but what about all the encounters, the UFO encounters? It is interesting. There are many researchers, even some who are not Christians, observe many of the reported UFO encounters don't really behave like ordinary physical events, and they seem almost supernatural in nature. They often involve missing time, altered states of consciousness, telepathic communication, paralysis, intense fear, experiences that seem to blur the line between physical and spiritual. Now, when you read the Bible about demon-possessed people, do any of those things ring a bell? Yes. I mean, remember the guy that was chained, the man of the tombs, and he would rip himself to pieces and shreds, but Jesus came and delivered him from a demon, and then suddenly he was made whole and in his right mind. And, there are things that happen that way. Does this prove aliens are demonic? No, it does prove that what we're seeing is unusual. And as Christians, we should be careful not to overstate our case. Some reports may have natural explanations. Some may involve secret military technology. Some might be hoaxes. Some may involve psychological phenomena. Some might just plain old include drugs. And that's a big one. If I see a guy that's in his, older years and he's, I was abducted, I do have to wonder, did he have a little too much LSD back in the 60s, and having a bad, that actually is a thing that's actually very real. Side note, you might ask, what about all the evidence? Like this one here, people claim, look, there was this humanoid figure floating in the sky. It's an alien. And people saw this. And the one on the left was Sequoia National Park, August 2015. The one on the right was June, in 2020, but they were similar. And they're wondering, is this the same phenomena? The left is a UAP footage from 2015. But the government recently dropped this one on the right, and it looks similar. Look at this, that one's dancing, it seems. Like they're busting a move. But this big space alien, what is that? How do you explain that? Well, actually, they figured it out. They figured out the one on the left. They haven't figured out the one on the right, but most people think it's probably the same thing or something similar. They figured out by looking closely that this actually was there was a big balloon that was a stormtrooper balloon. Proven to be a humanoid structure, possibly hostile, stormtrooper, but really bad shot from a galaxy far, far away. But it was actually just an inflatable stormtrooper. And if you look at it's actually the same thing. So they were able to prove the 2015 one to be this blow up stormtrooper. So could it have been the second one that the government spent? We don't know. But that's the thing. A lot of times when we see stuff in blurry videos, it looks weird and stuff. That doesn't make it necessarily true. This one was another one that was released. The United States European Command submitted a report of an unidentified anomalous phenomena to an all-domain anomaly resolution office, AARO, consisting of 25 seconds of video footage from an infrared sensor aboard a U.S. military platform in 2023. And they couldn't figure out what this was. Wow, you know, this sounds kind of scary. But they looked in and did a deeper assessment into what these were. And as it turns out, they have a 95% likelihood that these were actually birds flying in the air. So I had Micah do an enhancement and zoom in. And sure enough, they were birds. I'm just kidding. Here's an interesting map that someone put out. UFO sightings. It seems that aliens are mostly interested in Americans. These are the reported UFO sightings from 1906 all the way to 2014. And it seems like they only have a map of the United States, and that's where all the UFOs are wondering, which does speak of American exceptionalism, as it turns out. But it does seem that the fascination with UFOs is really a symptom of a deeper question. You know, are we alone? And the Christian answer has always been, no, we're not alone. Not because of extraterrestrials, but because there's an entire invisible realm that God does talk about. So an unexplained object is not the same thing as an extraterrestrial object. Let's just remind you, unidentified simply means we don't know what it is yet. I think people are too quick to judge something as space alien because we call it a UFO or a UAP or whatever. That doesn't make it a space alien. I think we need to remember that. Could some involve genuine spiritual deception? I think that's really possible. The Bible never gives us permission to identify every unexplained phenomena as demonic. What about the rapture of the church? One of the questions that question was given there is, there's a popular theory that after the rapture, when all of us as Christians are taken up to be with the Lord, will it be explained away by space aliens? Could that happen? Yes, certainly. Would that fit Satan's character as a deceiver? Yeah, I mean, if people in the tribulation are like, oh, all those people that were holding back, you know, the beauty of the world, those nasty Christians who didn't like abortion and didn't, you know, believed in things that were wacko. Now they're gone. We're being, ushered into an age of Aquarius. Like, that'd be a problem if you thought God pulls them out. But if you think space aliens removed us because they were just a problem, that does sound like something Satan could do. But here's the important question. Does the Bible ever say that's what's going to happen? No. So we have to kind of take that carefully. The Bible tells us there will be strong delusion, 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That could happen to the tribulation people by the deception of whatever it is, whether they said it's space aliens that took us or whatever. But Paul never identifies the content of that lie. Could it involve aliens? Maybe, but we don't know that for sure. That's kind of important. So here's what we know. Satan does love deceiving. We know false signs and wonders will increase. We know the world will reject the truth. We know there will be a coming global deception. Those things are clearly taught. But whether that deception uses aliens, Scripture doesn't say. So when the Bible's silent, I think we should be silent. The goal of the prophecy, Bible prophecy, isn't to make us into conspiracy theorists. I think that's important. I think that a lot of this Bible prophecy, people online, on social media that tend to dive into conspiracies, it only takes away the credibility of what we believe truly in the Bible. That's why we need to be really careful about that. The goal of prophecy isn't to make us experts in conspiracies. The spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ, according to the book of Revelation. My confidence isn't figuring out every future deception. My confidence is to follow the true shepherd. This will be my last one as we're running out of time. And this is one that you might laugh at, but I think it's one that's worth answering. My friend claims he was abducted by aliens when he was younger. How do I respond? And that's a sensitive question because you're talking about someone's personal experience. And if a friend told me they were abducted by aliens, my first response would not be to laugh at them and call them crazy. I think some of you might do that. I would encourage you not. I'd actually listen. Why? Because you believe them? Not necessarily. Probably not. But people have experiences that they believe happened. And I think sometimes it's more important to kind of try to discern what actually happened. At the same time, sincerity doesn't necessarily determine reality. Just because the person says, I sincerely believe I was abducted, doesn't make it true. But the Bible teaches us to evaluate experiences in the light of God's word, not to evaluate in light of our experiences. So if you've had an experience, just because you've had the experience doesn't make it right. Let me give you an outside space alien. Maybe you've been slain in the spirit at a church. Maybe you literally were in a church service where somebody walked up to you and knocked you down and you flopped around on the floor and you felt something or whatever. Is that biblical? Well, I'm just going to tell you as a Bible dude, no. There are stories in the Bible where God knocks people down. They're all unbelievers. They're all non-Christian people. Romans in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all got knocked down by God. But they were all unbelievers. And there's other stories we get into, but I don't believe that slaying in the spirit is something churches should do. But Brett, I experienced it. I was there. That could be any number of things. Any number of things. It could be, and I'm saying this lovingly because I understand that some of you were raised in that tradition. It could be psychological. There are examples of where people start feeling emotionally a sort of a high level of psychological buzz and just get caught up in the moment and sort of feel the delirium or an emotional sort of shot of dopamine or whatever it is. It could be drugs that you took in the 60s. It could be that there was manipulation, and that happens too, where the pastor, you know, pushes you and the deacon's behind your knees on his all fours and, you know, you go down because, well, just the right angles and everything. Like there's shenaniganry that happens there too. But maybe it's even demonic. I think some of that stuff, if you watch some of the Bethel fire tunnel stuff, and it comes off very demonic to me, what happens in some of that stuff. But I'm just saying, I'm not saying you didn't get knocked down in the church. I'm just saying the Bible doesn't really condone that or say that that's what church behavior should be like. Look for it. Prove me wrong on that. So I don't want to treat this as if nothing happened to this person. I believe they believe often that things happen. But the Bible teaches us to evaluate experiences in the light of God's word. Like 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. I would say the spirit that made a person knock down in a church and flap around on the floor, that spirit needs to be tested, whether they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's a wonderful principle there. Test, discern, evaluate. Don't automatically believe every claim, but don't automatically dismiss that something did or did not happen to a person. So what could explain an anomaly like an abduction or an alien abduction? There's several possibilities. We've already kind of touched on them. Some have natural explanations that science is still studying. Sleep paralysis, vivid dreams, false memories. Other psychological phenomena has actually happened where they've seen that in people. Some reports of alien abduction involve deliberate deception or exaggeration, where like people literally staged an abduction. It was actually people playing a game on somebody. But I think the Bible leaves room for the possibility of Satan deceiving just in that. Like we talked about 2 Corinthians 11:14, no marvel for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. As Christians, we already know there's an unseen realm, so people can be deceived by it. And that realm, it's a battle, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. So I wouldn't argue with my friend. If that's your friend that was abducted, claimed they were abducted, I would gently, lovingly ask questions. What happened? What makes you believe it was aliens? Have you ever considered any other explanations? But ultimately, after they explain their story, I would then, and this is what you should do, if you're the one who asked the question, you should point them to Jesus. Because here's what I know for certain, whether they experienced psychological, physical, or spiritual, whatever their abduction was, Christ is greater than that. If someone belongs to Jesus Christ, they don't have to live in fear or of anything like that happening to them. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, my little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. So if the alien UFO conversation gives you fear, you can say, I don't have any reason to be feared because if you're a Christian, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's where I'd leave this whole conversation, not with fear, but with, not even with fascination, but with confidence in Christ. The greatest question isn't what happened to me. The greatest question is, who is my Lord? The confidence we have, every Christian can have, is that Christ did visit us. We had a visitation. The Christian doesn't have to deny strange phenomena occur. The Bible acknowledges that Christ came into this world and then he left this world. After he died, he rose again and ascended into heaven. This is one of the greatest stories in all the world's history. The greatest alien invasion is, in fact, when God became a man, which I wouldn't call him an alien. So he stepped into our creation. That's radical. We can study that the rest of our life. Why the creator of everything loves this little planet and loves us, it's beyond my understanding. I'll leave you with this in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. What is man, the psalmist said, that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. All the sensationalism around UFOs and UAPs in this topic, we can forget the best part of this whole thing, that God, whatever position we have in the universe, God looks at you as a special person, as an individual, and he knows you personally, and he wants to have a relationship with you practically, and that can only be through Jesus Christ. So, are we alone? The answer is no. We have God with us, Christ himself. Jesus said it in Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Not I'll check in on you. Not I'll be with you when things are going well. No, he says, I'll be with you always. Every single night, every single day, the Lord is going to be with you. He's in you with your questions, your griefs, your troubles, your sorrows, your deaths, your lives, all those things. He's not distant. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. So that's why we don't spend a lot of time talking about aliens and stuff here at Athey Creek, because we have enough to work on that just right here that's phenomenal, paranormal, out of this world. We have more than enough right here. And as I look at this, I find the greatest peace that passes understanding. I find joy. I look forward to leaving this world and being in heaven with the Lord because of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't focus on aliens and UFOs. But hopefully I've answered the main gist of the questions for this evening, space aliens. Is that helpful? Nice. Well, Lord, we are thankful. This evening, as we pack it up, we pray that you'd help us think biblically, not to be moved by the sensationalism of news and world events, Lord. But I pray that we'd be rooted and grounded in the scriptures. So help us with that, Lord. I pray that we'd be champions of that, Lord. When people are tempted to kind of falter in this, Lord, help us to lovingly nudge people back into the truth of your word. We know this creation that you made is incredible and beyond our understanding. But when we do learn things, may we give you all the glory and not anything else, anyone else. You're the one. You alone deserve glory and honor and praise. So we bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.